Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hey, you have all your stuff ready for this episode?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
You have your
I have my two cups, two drinks.
I
have my water. I have my
lip gloss.
Carmex.
It always has to be there.
Can't live without it.
Mm-hmm.
So you're ready to go. Yes.
Good. Just wanted to make sure. Had to make our cup of tea beforehand.
Yep. Hey, I'm not in my pajamas this time.
That's
but
true.
I did need a little pick-me-up, a little bite of chocolate.
Well, I'm glad you're with us. And we're glad our listeners are with us as well. Welcome
yes.
to another episode that we're just squeaking into April so that we can hit our goal of getting
Trying
two episodes
to get
every
to
month.
A month.
Yep. Yeah, we're making it happen, folks. Not always easy. But we're going to talk about an important topic today. We're talking about are elders required to start a church?
Yes.
And this is a really important topic for church planters. I think it's an important topic for us as we're thinking about maturing and multiplying churches, especially among people that have little to no access to the gospel. It's a really practical question.
It is.
Right.
It's going to come up once you begin truly trying to plant churches and you're sharing the gospel, people are getting saved, you're forming them into groups that you want to become churches. And so at what point can that group identify as a church?
Right.
And is a biblical elder required first?
To start.
To start it or not? It's a huge question. And we talk about it in most of our trainings.
Right.
And people have a lot of different opinions on it.
Yeah.
And we all have our own backgrounds that we're bringing into it that typically are informing our expectations.
That's right. Yeah. So a lot of people have different opinions, and we're happy to provide the right one today on the episode. But here's the deal. Even the pathway you described to church planting, for some of our listeners, and I would argue for largely from an established church planting mindset, meaning more from the Western mindset or from the American mindset, that the model actually looks different than what you just
That's
described.
That's not the norm.
So
it's the norm for many of us on the field, but not for many people.
Depending on which context you're in, okay?
Yeah.
So let's just say very clearly, I just made a joke, okay? That was a joke about having the right perspective on this, all right? We want to acknowledge and affirm and celebrate multiple models of church planting.
Yes.
Okay? The elder-centered one where you raise up a qualified elder or pastor, send them out with even like a church planting team, kind of like the Hive model that a lot of churches in the West use. Man, we praise God for that.
Praise God, absolutely.
That's such a great...
Keep it up. We are cheering you guys on.
More and more, okay?
Yes.
The question, though, we're trying to address and the objection, I think, that is sometimes raised against the more organic or field starting from the field model that you described is...
Starting from a group of lost people.
Right. Is the answer to this question...
Newly getting saved people.
In order to start a church, do you have to have a qualified elder from the beginning?
Right.
Right? Because some people would say you do have to have that.
Yes.
And so what we're addressing is the question of, is it required?
Right.
Right?
Right.
Not just, is it affirmed
or
would we affirm other types, right? Is it required?
And I think we have to ask, is it a biblical requirement? Because who hears what any human says?
Exactly.
So we have to look at the word.
That is the issue, right?
Yeah.
Because in most models, and I would say increasingly, even the conversation about missions and even working among unreached people groups, that it is assumed that you're starting a church with a qualified elder candidate, right? Somebody you've identified, you've trained up, you're literally sending them out to be the pastor of the church. And so even increasingly these days, there's a lot more talk about that particular methodology or that particular missiology of planting churches among the nations. We're going to send out somebody, they're going to be the actual pastor of the church, right? So there's whole missiologies that are built around that. These days, that sort of missiology has kind of termed themselves as church-centered, as opposed to what they would term movement-driven. That's kind of how they've set up the dichotomy, right? And so a lot of those in the church-centered camp would actually position themselves against what they would say is the movement-centered, which would not require that you start with an elder, which means that I think the better term for the church-centered camp is actually elder-centered, because for them, that really is the keystone of their missiology. It's about we send a qualified elder to be the pastor of the church. And so again, the question is that a biblical requirement? And the simple answer I would say is no. It is not required by the scriptures that we have a biblically qualified elder in order to start a church. The place that we have always turned for biblical evidence for that would be Acts chapter 14. At the end of the first missionary journey, Saul and Barnabas, they are in Derbe, the last place, the last stop. It says they entered that city, they preached the gospel, they made many disciples, and then it says they returned to the other places they had been on that journey, the other towns, and it says they appointed elders for them in every church. And so the evidence there from Acts chapter 14, that's verse 23, is that there were churches in those places that they had been before. They had followed the process as you laid out. They went to a new place, preached the gospel, made disciples, gathered them together. And there's only one word for a gathering of baptized believers that meet together regularly and are committed together. Only one word in the whole Bible for that, and that's church. And so when they go back, there were churches that were the fruit of their effort in all of those towns, and then they appoint elders in those churches, right? Mm-hmm. So again, church start, not required that they have elders there.
Mm-hmm. And so there was a period of time.
There's a period of time.
When they were only a group of believers, and then later they appointed elders in those churches.
Exactly. And so, we want to just clarify, right. That's perfectly fine.
Yes, there was.
That's actually.
There was nothing wrong with that.
That's actually a natural result mm-hmm. of this model of church planting. If you're truly going to a pioneering area, if you're truly starting your church planting process from, we're just going to go out and share the gospel a bunch, mm-hmm. see who responds,
see
and then gather
people
those people and disciple.
And start a church out of these brand new believers.
That if you do it that way, that it's perfectly fine for there not to be a qualified elder there from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So let's clarify that, what that means, what we are saying about it. It's not required to start a church, but elders are certainly required to sustain a church. A church cannot continue being without elders. That is why I think that's the other way to look at this is to say the appointment of the elders, according to Acts chapter 14, was like the capstone of their missionary work in all those places. They didn't consider their work there complete until there were local elders appointed over those churches. So that would be the other point of clarity that we would want to pursue is to say, if you're going to start and plant from a pioneer setting like that, your work or your intense involvement in that particular location or church plant is not completed or it's not fulfilled until you have appointed a local elder,
right.
At least one
right.
in that congregation.
And that would be a big priority. You would probably give those churches extra attention,
right?
Knowing that they don't have an elder on the ground.
Yeah.
So it's not at all that elders aren't important.
That's right. Or that you don't want to get them. I mean, I would say we should be laboring for that as soon as possible, that we want to see qualified men stepping up, aspiring to take that role, being trained, the congregation, I think, also being trained in what to look for and those biblical qualifications for an elder, that they would be fasting and praying that the Lord would provide men like that from within their congregation. So you labor towards that as the church planter, you labor towards that. And that's the other point, important point as well, is that the church planting team is providing oversight, shepherding, ongoing teaching.
Yeah.
I mean, that's coming from someone. It's not like these congregations are totally left to themselves. Mm-hmm. But I think we also have to acknowledge when Saul and Barnabas left a place like Pisidian Antioch, there was no planter there for that period of time. For whatever, however mm-hmm. long they were gone from there, there was no planter. So whatever foundation had been laid, they were able to continue meeting as churches and continue growing in Christ.
Right.
Right.
And I think part of that too is remembering the little snapshots we get of the early church in the Bible. They're very participative.
Mm-hmm.
They're meeting
That's right.
in homes.
Yes.
Paul is saying, you know, when you come, you bring a song, you bring a word of encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Ladies, when you pray and prophesy, cover your heads. There's a picture of a lot of people participating.
That's right.
So elders are important, but every believer is important. And
that's
so
right.
that's equally as important,
that's right.
right? For there to be a healthy church, not only do we need to have a biblical elder, but we want healthy believers that are
using their gifts,
that are equipped,
participating.
That
yeah.
there's a high expectation
right.
of every believer being used by God.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. I think as we think about church and particularly church start, the indispensable piece is the body, right? The body of believers, each of them gifted by God, them committing to do all the one another's of scripture together. They're loving one another. They're living in community together. So the indispensable piece is the body,
mm-hmm.
not the elder,
yeah.
right? But we would say over time, again, yes, elder is required. Elder.
It's a gift from God.
That's right. They're given to the church, it says, according to Ephesians 4.
It's certainly a blessing and good to have a good leader.
And I would say over time, it is an indispensable piece of having a maturing church, right? That was the capstone for any church planting effort that we see in the New Testament. Wasn't considered complete in that area until local churches were, or local elders were appointed in those churches, right?
Yeah. So the Acts 14 example at the end of the first missionary journey,
right?
What are other examples we see in Scripture?
Yeah, I think as you think about church start, right? Now, again, I think just that category of church start, sometimes for us, even we need a little bit of clarification because that's relevant to the very discussion that we're having. What does it take to start a church? What are the essential elements? And so when we teach about our basic biblical ecclesiology and our church planting trainings, we talk about that there are five essentials of church. The five essentials, if we look at beginning with Acts 2, but I would argue other places we look at as well, as five essentials are believer's baptism, and the teaching of the word, the fellowship of the body, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. So that's based off of Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 42, that these are the initial things that the body, the people of God, were devoting themselves to. And that I would argue if you have those things, so basically the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, you have people who are committed to one another, you have the regular teaching of the word, that they're praying together, that those are the essentials of church. And so that is, I would argue, as far as we would go to say what is biblically required in order for us to start a church, okay?
Have a group of believers. They
baptized believers.
They're devoted to the word and prayer. Word and prayer. You got to have those. They have the Lord's Supper and baptism. And they're baptizing new believers. They are the church is made up of baptized believers. And they're identifying as a church,
they're devoted to one another. Yeah, that's right. When it says they're devoted to fellowship, they're devoted to one another as the church. And so those are the key essentials. And I would argue if those are in place, you can have a church. That if they recognize those things among themselves, if we look to the word and they say, hey, when the word is talking about church, that's what we are.
Right.
That's who we are.
Right. And there's plenty of other good things that they would grow towards to become healthier. Mm-hmm. We would want them to get involved in, we'd want to make sure they're giving.
Right.
We'd want them to be doing missions, get to a place of sending missionaries.
Yep.
You could make
practicing
a list of things.
Church discipline,
right.
All of those things. Then we've made this point before, but there's a difference between healthy and mature, right? You can have a baby that's healthy, but it's not yet mature.
Right. It's healthy for a 6-month-old to not be walking yet.
Right. So there can be a stage.
So you could have a 6-month-old church that isn't fully, like everybody's not tithing great, or they're not practicing church discipline, or they don't have an elder yet. They have those things that they're working towards.
Yeah. But every church, regardless of how old that church is on a trajectory towards either greater maturity or less maturity.
Right.
Every church is on that trajectory.
Yes.
Either greater health or lesser health. And so if we acknowledge that, we would say that, hey, these are the essentials. This is what's required, I would say, biblically in order to start a church. But the appointment of elders is pretty quick outside those initial five, I would say. That because there is just that, well, first of all, there was the compulsion of the church planting teams to continue moving on, right? The church planting model we see over and over again in the New Testament was that they planted and then they moved on, right? And so that makes it even more essential that they stay or that they appoint local elders, right? That happen pretty quickly within the process. So just hear us again, even to say that those are the essentials in order to get to a church start, in order for a church to sustain healthily, we really want to see those elders appointed, right? But I think just to speak to the model, and maybe again, a model that a lot of us are a little unfamiliar with or haven't seen as much of, is that those elders come from that new body. That is, again, the consistent pattern in the New Testament, that those elders are appointed from within the body. Now, if we've grown up in the American church, what we've seen is that our elders or our pastors have usually been recruited from some other church or from out of seminary or something like that. So we've rarely seen that actual model take place. But that is the biblical model we see over and over again. So maybe the question would be, well, if that's the case, and if many of us who are listening or come from that background, we've not actually seen it, what does it look like in practice? And so again, I think we just point to hey, read the missionary journeys, read the scriptures first to see what that looks like in practice. But I would say we also have a good historical example. We talked on the last episode about Wesley, the Methodist movement. It would actually be a similar dynamic in the 19th century on the American frontier for Baptists and for Methodists, that they followed that pattern. They went into places, they preached the gospel openly, maybe even in a field. They gathered those people together. We talked about Wesley's class system last time, where there were initial believers maybe that were gathered together. They were starting to read the word together. They were starting to be devoted to one another. That is what I would argue was the start of the church in that area. So what did pastoring or eldering look like in those situations? Well, those groups continued to grow and to mature as there were like the circuit rider preachers or those who would come in from time to time, and they would provide teaching and preaching and oversight and some shepherding. But what you saw over time was that new leaders were rising up from within those class systems, that those who would oversee those local churches were coming from within the harvest. So that's a fairly recent historical example, even in the West, even in America, that we would see and say, hey, this was actually the way that they went about their church planting.
Which is a pretty amazing benefit because we need to raise up new leaders. Mm-hmm. Leaders. We should be in our churches discipling people and raising up leaders. That shouldn't seem impossible, right?
Yeah.
That should be what's happening anyway.
Right.
I think sometimes, because I know from my background, I've only seen pastors be hired from outside. Mm-hmm. You know, you have a search committee. Mm. I've been on one before, you know, and you interview lots of people and you hire someone. Again, that's fine.
Right.
God uses that.
Yeah, no doubt.
But we shouldn't think it would be impossible to be raising up leaders and even for that to be a benefit of working really hard to have a pastor come from within means you're going to be giving more leaders opportunities. You're going to be giving them things to rise up into doing.
Yeah, that's right. And we've seen this, I would say, if you're looking at how it practically happens. I mean, these are things that we've seen in our time on the field in South Asia where, you know, you're starting very simply. You're starting from just the gospel being proclaimed in a new area, gathering those people together. The church planting team or the church planter is coming in from time to time to invest in those people and into those groups.
Which could be one of us, like a missionary, or it could be a local.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So
somebody who's been trained in
depending
that.
Depending on the.
That's right.
The team, the context.
But I think one of the keys, and you mentioned it earlier in this conversation, I think one of the keys is the involvement in the whole body in the process. A lot of times when we think about like elder training or elder appointment, it's very like existing elder dependent. It's like either, you know, either there's seminary kind of formal training or it's the existing elder needs to be the one who takes primary responsibility. Now, primary responsibility, yes. But I do think the picture of the New Testament was that the whole body was involved in that process. Mm-hmm. The whole body was being discipled together.
Yeah.
And that discipleship of the whole body was the proving ground for those potential leaders to be identified and then further trained and maybe nurtured. Yeah, maybe specifically by the body of elders even more, but that arose out of the discipleship and the one anothering that was happening within the body. It was an affirmation of gifts. People were participating.
They knew each other.
They were serving. And yes, they knew each other.
They knew the character, which
are
the main requirements.
So when it came to the qualifications, that's right. They were the ones who were speaking in to say yes or no. When you would say, is this person hospitable? Is this person able to teach?
Is he a drunkard?
Is he a drunkard, right? Does he have a good reputation? I mean, those are the things that the people in the body would know.
They know, yep. And I think we have such a high percentage of lostness in much of the world, and we need a lot more churches.
Yep.
And so to say that the only way to plant a church is by first having a biblically qualified elder, which honestly is usually more than biblically qualified. It's usually like they have to have had a seminary degree.
Mm-hmm.
That really limits the number of churches that can be started.
Right.
So I think that's something serious to look at.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to hold up what God might do because of our man-made rules.
That's exactly right.
And we can trust the Holy Spirit. We can plant new churches and be working hard to raise up elders, but not let that hold us back.
That's right. Yeah, I think that's the key issue, right? Is when thinking that an elder is required becomes an obstacle to starting churches or starting gospel ministry, even in a particular place.
It will be. Right. That is an obstacle because in most of our unreached places, we don't have a whole lineup of qualified elders, men saying, hey, send me out. We have to really think of the reality of, especially pioneer context. Mm-hmm. I remember, and this was probably a couple decades ago almost, okay? So it's not going to be anyone that's listening to this podcast. We had a volunteer team from the States come to visit us in our work in America. And so they were, our work in India. We had a volunteer team from America, a church partnership, coming to visit our work in India. Mm. So we took them around. We showed them all that God was doing. And we had some groups of only women that we were working towards becoming church plants. Mm. And I remember that pastor stopped partnering with us on that trip. Mm-hmm. He told us he did not agree with that. Mm. And that's okay. People can have their own
convictions
on that. However, it stuck with me because I felt like he didn't understand the lostness and what it's really like to plant in an unreached place. Mm. We were praising God for believers.
Yeah.
We were so excited to see these believers saved and to have someone from the outside come in and basically almost condemn that work, that this isn't healthy.
Right.
This man, that was really disappointing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so to be able to rejoice in what God is doing and not want to stop what God is doing while doing our best
laboring
to hold up the biblical standard, that is not irresponsible.
Yeah.
It is not irresponsible to rejoice about new believers that are being baptized and coming together when there's not an elder there quite yet.
Yep.
That is worth rejoicing over.
Totally. This makes me think of Acts 11 when it tells the story of how the believers who were scattered because of the persecution that arose after Stephen said they went all the way to Antioch. And when they got to Antioch, they preached the gospel to the people who were in Antioch, and not just to the Jews, but it says to the Hellenists also, to the Greeks also. And so a great number of people believed. And when the church in Jerusalem heard about it, they sent Barnabas, remember, to go see what was happening there. So a similar situation, right?
That there's Barnabas this, rejoiced.
Something's happening. Yeah, exactly. And Barnabas, when he got there, it says that when he saw the grace of God, he was glad, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, right? So to see something that was messy, certainly, that was kind of out of order, right? But that was the fruit of gospel ministry. When he got there, it says he was glad because he saw the grace of God.
Yeah.
But then also it says that he stayed there for a year teaching. He went and got Saul and brought him to Antioch and stayed for a year teaching, right?
Yeah.
So
rejoiced and he dug
in. And he invested. Exactly.
Yeah.
That's right. He saw it, he rejoiced, and he invested in it, right? And that's the kind of people that we want to be. We want to rejoice at the work of God, and then we want to invest in it, pour ourselves into it. That's what Barnabas did in Antioch. It just reveals, like what you're talking about, it reveals the danger. And this is why this question is so crucial. It reveals the danger of requiring more than the Bible does.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, we should be careful.
We don't recognize how huge of an issue that can become when we require more than the Bible does. And there are many ways that this manifests where, I mean, you said yourself, what does qualified mean according to the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. We actually have a list in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 of what the elder qualifications are.
Clearly, right?
Very clear. But then we begin to asking questions, well, what does able to teach mean, right? What do those types of things mean? Maybe able to teach doesn't mean that they have a seminary degree or they're able to make a 45-minute well-illustrated monologue sermon, right? But that's
lots
maybe not.
Lots of charisma.
With lots of riz, okay? What do those things mean? And so we have to be very careful to guard ourselves against requiring more than the Bible does, because it does become an obstacle to what the Lord can do. I mean, we're literally, if your answer to this question is we can only plant a church if we have a qualified elder to go pastor it, then you will not do a lot of ministry. You will not engage a lot of places with the gospel because you don't yet have those people. like you said, that are just on standby that we can send out. Now, should we always be trying to raise up more laborers? Yes. Always be trying to see more qualified elders be raised up? Yes.
Yeah.
But we cannot say, we can't go to that place with the gospel until we have a qualified elder.
Yeah. I think it, people feel like it's the safer way.
And
they want to lean on the side of safe, healthy, you know, this would be a more sure way to do it. But I think you have to consider there's actually loss and risk in that also, because of the risk of really limiting where and how many churches could be planted and
or the gospel getting to people on time, or
exactly. If there's no church, there's no group in an area, then that really limits those lost people from having access to the gospel, and it sets a bar, an invisible ceiling over how God's going to use people. And so I think it does have a lot of ramifications on our work that you could just even be unaware of.
That's right. And I think that's why it's such an important question for us to clarify from time to time. I think that's why, honestly, we come back to it over and over again. But the book of Acts is so important for us to be able to be challenged by, to read and actually say, hey, this needs to correct us, is because our tendency as religious people is to add requirements, is to multiply requirements, right? And that was one of the main criticisms that Jesus made against the religious leaders and the Pharisees of his time, is that you are, like he's put it, you're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And we just have to be careful, very careful, not to do that. Now we, with all the light that we have that's been given to us through the word and our experience and people that have poured into us, yes, we pursue health, we pursue maturity, we want to see those things happen. But we also, at the same time, we don't want to impose our own restrictions on what the Lord might do. And so we really want to lean into the word, trust in the Spirit, take those steps into what looks like something that's maybe not ideal, maybe not as healthy as you would want to see it, but let's just have the heart of Barnabas to see where God's at work, to rejoice in it, and then to invest in it.
I hope that encourages you all.
Just may the Lord use his word and his Spirit to accomplish more and more among the nations, and help us to be people who see it and affirm it and invest our lives in it. Thanks, friends.